Loving God practically, in a practical way. And we want to talk, first of all, in this first week of February, about attitudes. Attitudes. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." This was the verse, this was the commandment that Christ pointed out when asked what was the greatest commandment of all. Then he added to it, saying that the second most important one is like the first, and it says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." This is actually given in the Old Testament as well. But the idea here is to love means so much more than just have a friendly attitude. You know, people say, "I love hot dogs, I love my wife." It hardly means anything when you start using it so... When it means everything, it doesn't mean anything. This is the love where you are willing to sacrifice of yourself for the needs of others. And we're going to be looking at this. The question, see, is this. How do we love God daily? What do you do? Well, this month, as God allows, we'll trace 8 steps toward God. He's laid them out for us in Scripture in some symbolic ways that we need to bring into our own practical life. Sin offends God. Sin is an opposition to the very nature of God. This isn't something that he dislikes, like, you know, anchovy pizza or something. This is something that is contrary to his very nature. And therefore, there is an abhorrence of it, not just a dislike. This is something that I don't think we have any comparable thing for us, but something that is actually contrary to our nature. It would make us shudder to even be thinking of it. This is sin to him. So, if we love him, then we will learn to deal with our sin and become open and cleansed vessels for his use. So these steps will take us back to freedom in your spirit if we can follow these steps. This morning we're going to look at the first 4 of the steps, and really we're just going to take 3 steps after that, so 7 all in regard. And these are the attitudes. Now these are attitudes that we need to form daily. I don't know how to say it, but I'll put it this way. These are attitudes we need to turn on each day. It is not something that you have to invent, it's just something that you have to recognize and turn on. You have to switch it on sometime in the day, as you whatever it happens as you wake up in the morning, and then you can recognize where you are. You know, as soon as consciousness returns, might be after a cup of coffee or something like that. Then we deal with how we're going to deal with the world today. We turn on these 4 attitudes. We might go over them prayerfully each morning, and that for the purpose of preparing ourselves as clean vessels. It may be that during the day we are attacked by a trial, a testing comes upon us, and we find ourselves in a struggle. And then these are the things we go back and check off. These are the 4 attitudes we want to look at. What trials are we talking about? Well, what happens if you receive a hurtful remark? That ever happened to you? Somebody says something and it's just hurtful. They might not even be thinking of it as hurtful, not trying to hurt you, maybe not even caring anything about you, but what they say is hurtful. You see, you can't keep that from happening, can you? You can't rush over and put your hand on their mouth and say, "Don't say that," because you don't know what they're going to be saying. But you can't stop it, but you can deal with it. Now, depending on how you deal with it, it'll either be sin or not. It may be you fall into a painful situation that causes you to be upset with God. Pain often does that. Why do I have to suffer? Maybe it is succumbing to pride. And I say succumbing because all of us deal with pride. We get to the place where we become proud of the fact that we act so humble. You know, it's one of those things where pride is always with us because we're always trying to think of ourselves as better than we are, and maybe better than others. So if you find yourself succumbing to pride, especially somebody, instead of saying something hurtful, has said something praiseworthy, glorifying you, and you say, yeah, I guess you're right, you know, and we succumb to pride. Or perhaps you recognize fear. You say, well, everybody recognizes fear. Well, the point is this, how do you deal with that fear? Because the opposite of fear is not bravery, it's faith. Faith trusts God in these things. Fear tries to handle it yourself. Maybe you find yourself with growing resentment, bitterness. This can happen over time and just becomes a way of dealing with somebody. And we can hardly even have that person's memory come to us, but we find ourselves bristling with some resentment, holding a grudge. Well, recognize when these things happen. See, I'm not talking about robbing a bank and stuff. I'm talking about these things that happen to us in the heart. Recognize you are in a trial of your faith. And so you want to go back and look at these four things. The first attitude is that of being a living sacrifice. The world teaches us from birth to honor our bodies by giving it whatever it desires. I was eating at the restaurant the other day for lunch and trying to do some reading and writing and stuff. And there was a little girl behind me, a cute little blonde, blue-eyed girl, that recognized right away that everybody else in that booth was paying attention to her. And it didn't take long before she wanted to control everything. And so if it didn't happen right away, she just started screaming. Daddy, wisely, I thought, took her away from the situation, talked to her gently, maybe threatened her gently. I don't know. I couldn't hear what he was saying. But he calmed her down and asked a response from her as to how she was going to be when he brought her back. I thought it was very, very wise of him. And she straightened up. But we you know, learned this, that I want it, and I want it now, and I'm going to make you sorry if you don't give it to me. I'm going to scream until you wish you had. It'll be easier for you to give it to me. But when we do this, it puts the lusts of the flesh in control of our life. Is that what you want controlling your life? Is this the direction you want to go? It's a dangerous leader to follow. Now, surprisingly to me, God warns us with two verses that say exactly the same thing. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, the other one, the same thing, word for word. You know, why would he repeat himself? Because this is something we really need to know. Because the world says, do it your way, and that'll be right. Get more stuff. Get it your way. Make them bow to you. And he says, but this is not the right way. this is actually following that way is the way of death. So we have to pop that illusion. We need to come before God and say, I need your way. So it can't be about me. God urges us to make a living sacrifice. Notice Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, I'm begging you here, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, God is not so much interested in you being a dead sacrifice, you understand. That's not his goal. But a living sacrifice. And what is a living sacrifice? It's one that gives up self, direction of self, building up self as the goal of your life. Be holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is reasonable considering what God has given us. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. This actually is the word we get metamorphosis from, you know, like the worm caterpillar turns into the beautiful butterfly. That's the transformation, that's the metamorphosis. And how do we become metamorphosed? By the renewing of your mind, the way you think, that you may prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, to accomplish the goal, we have to say no to self. What a horrible thing. We have to say no. We will do what God says and not what we want. It is not up to me to choose my way. The practice of godly love demands that you consciously, this is how you turn this attitude on, you consciously give God permission to examine your life and expose to you anything that you need to deal with. You know, I understand, you'd rather not know. You have to deal with it once you know. So I'd rather not know. No, we give him this right to explore it. He has the right, but we just have to turn this on. We have to give him the right to expose anything that we need to deal with. To sacrifice self, you allow the Holy Spirit to expose daily what you must remove. Remove. So this permission is not an event you have to feel. This is not emotional conversion thing. In fact, most of these steps that we're going to be taking they're not an emotional event, but they are simply faith choices. So as you open yourself to God, you must remember how much he loves you. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Remember how much he loves you and that he's always faithful to his promises. So how do we turn this on? Well, pray with David, Psalm 19, 12 and 13. He confesses before God, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Secret from whom? Even myself. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. I just presume it's okay. No, it could be a sin. Keep me from that. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great or much transgression. We don't want to be there. So we have to have our minds alerted by God through his word. Again, Psalm 139, David prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, put me to the test, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way, any way of pain, any way of grief in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Correct my path. This is how we turn this on. We're saying that it's not about me and what I want. It's about God, loving God with everything that we have. The second one, without taking too long here, the second attitude we want to turn on is this one, another cheerful one, deny yourself. Deny yourself. This attitude you need to turn on each day is one of denying yourself. The first attitude of living sacrifice is sacrificing what? Your body. See? That recognizes the desires of the body. This one recognizes the I wants of life. You see? These are your own feelings, however justified you think they are. Your own rights. Who determined your rights? I guess I did. Huh? Your own frustrations, your rough handling of your fellow man, and so on. This is when you start dealing with people roughly because they didn't give you what you wanted. It's not necessarily a body desire, but the Bible talks about the sins of the flesh and of the mind. So this is something that you must do on the inside. In essence, you're deciding to put God and others first before your own desires, before your own ambitions. So set aside your own thoughts, emotions, and desires, and settle on what God says. Denying yourself on the inside is often much harder than denying yourself outwardly. You know, the people could fast, and they could whip themselves, they could beat up their body, but in doing it, they often were giving themselves to pride and other people admiring them. Emotionally, this will be a very hard step because it really hurts to lay ourselves down, especially when we feel justified feeling the way we do. Talking to people who are saying, I just can't stand that person, and so on. Why is that? Because they don't allow me to have what I want. So when you struggle with this, meditate and pray through this passage that we've talked about in Philippians 3, 8-15. I'm not going to take the time to emphasize it to you, but just let your mind follow through. Yea, doubtless, Paul tells them by testimony, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. He took things away from me, but none of them were important, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. As we mentioned, he's really talking about here, if by any means I could get to the place where sin is passed away. Not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue after. That's my goal. I'm not going to try make my goal 80% righteousness. He says, I have to go 100%. You know, if you said, my goal is 80%, every time you wanted to sin, you'd say, well, that's just part of the 20 I'm not worried about. You have to go 100%. I follow that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the failures and the successes, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, he says, as many as be perfect, mature Christians, be thus minded, think this way. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. So the point here is, imagine just taking this passage as you're wrestling with these things and reading it, thinking about it, and praying it back to God. So love demands you to be more concerned with doing God's will than in securing your own happiness. There are times when you must choose to do what God's will is, knowing that in the short term it will not bring you happiness. You know, however, that lasting joy that will come from being in the center of his will. We need to get to the place where we evaluate and discern what's really important. And so some amusement park happiness is not as important as everlasting joy. Luke 14:26. If any man, Jesus said, come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The hate here means to love him more than you do them. That if it comes to push and shove, you choose him over them, even your own life. So you're not really God's disciple. You're not really a dedicated follower unless you are willing to lay down everything. This idea does not demand you give up anything. You understand that? He's not asking you to give up anything here. You do not need to feel like giving up anything or anyone. However, you must be willing to give up anything for him. Notice that this includes father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and even your very own life. None of these can be held in greater dearness to you than him. So if you're a Christian, then God is in you. He is the one who makes you capable, gives you the ability to not deny yourself. All Christians are capable of laying themselves aside, but not all Christians are willing to do so. This step, denying self, says, I am willing. God has all of the love and all the wisdom and all the power you need for this. When you're willing to lay anything and everything down, God promises he will return 100-fold in this life as well as in the world to come. He says this in Mark 10. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, the things that he said we had to love him more than, for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, we have to understand that in his way of thinking, and of course in the history of Christians, sometimes in this life, this repayment comes in currency other than material. I don't know what I'd do with 100 houses, you know. Many who have suffered loss, but granted God's right to take it and denied self's right to have it and keep it, have been overwhelmed with a renewed sense of love and closeness to God. The psalmist Asaph came to this place. He said, Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. What did he decide was most important, you see? My flesh and my heart faileth. Bad health, disease. But God is the strength. Literally, he's the rock of my heart and my portion forever. So my joints may be failing, but I get God forever. A third attitude. Quickly. Living sacrifice, denying self. Now get up and do what God says. It's not enough just to sit there and say, okay. The third attitude to turn on is the activation of your actions. Inwardly, you determine to willingly obey God's will, no matter what he tells you to do, no matter how you feel about it, no matter what you think, no matter what you want. Love demands that you get up and be willing to do exactly what God asks you to do. Denying self exercises your inner man, your mind, and your will. Obeying God God's will exercises your outer man, your actions. Jesus taught us this by his example during the greatest trial of his life, Matthew 26:39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father," speaking of his crucifixion, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he found out that God said, "You're going to have to go through with it." And he said, "Okay." Peter learned this while he was fishing. He was the fisherman. He knew what to do. He knew how to do it. He'd been doing it all night, hadn't caught anything. Christ said, "Thank you for the use of your boat. Toss your net in." Luke 5:5, Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." It didn't matter what he thought. It didn't matter what he felt. It didn't matter how he evaluated it. He said, "I'll just do what he says." Don't rationalize your way out of what he says. Get up, go, do it. It means trusting God to perform his will and his life through us. God made us emotional creatures, yet God is asking us here to set aside our own emotional responses and choose to act totally by faith, not fear. Again, he does not demand us to feel willing. He just calls us to be willing. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8:11. Notice the emphasis. "Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you desire, that which you have." He's talking about giving an offering. He says, I'm glad you were ready and willing, but you need to do it. Meditate and pray through this passage. We dealt with this Philippians 2:5-9, as Paul points us to Jesus Christ. "Now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God, who being Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was equal with them. But he didn't sense that as something to be held on to. "But made himself," let that go, "made himself of no reputation." He emptied himself, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." You meditate on that and pray through it back to God, and you find that you're willing to get up and do. Christ was obedient unto death, not just choosing to lay aside his own thoughts and his own emotions, but getting up and doing whatever God called him to do, allowing those men to take him, to beat him, crucify him. Now we need to follow in his steps. The last attitude is this: take every thought captive. Couldn't make it easy, could I? Take every thought captive. The fourth attitude that you must turn on each day is for you to use your brain instead of the other way around. Don't let the brain use you. "Well, that's just the way I think." Well, how about you thinking something else? You see? How about you taking control? You take control of your own mind. Since God hates sin, you lovingly take every thought captive. Move that away. Here's the command. 2 Corinthians 10:5-6. "Casting down imaginations." The word means reasonings, literally. You're debating, you know. "Well, I don't know. What about this? What about..." He says, pull that wall down. Pull that tower down. That enemy tower. Pull it down. "And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." And, as you tear those things down, "bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience," to correct them all, "when your obedience is fulfilled." To show that you stand opposite to what you had done. So we have to think first. You consider the process that you go through when you do things. Your mind thoughts stir up your emotions. Your heart emotions then influence your desires. Your will desires then produce your body actions. That's the process. And where does it begin? With your thoughts. This is why God commands you to go after your thoughts first. Take them captive. If you catch those negative thoughts, you prevent the chain reaction to sin before it begins, before it goes too far. If you do not take these, every thought captive, you'll end up confused, discouraged, depressed. That's exactly what the enemy wants. It takes constant discipline and effort to continually recognize your negative thoughts and renew your mind. It takes a way of thinking that you evaluate what you said and how you're thinking and how you're feeling. It'll seem a lot easier to just give in and let those wild emotions rule. But if you give in to this, you fail the greatest task God gave you. If you do not take those ungodly thoughts captive, they will take you captive. The more it becomes a habit, the more it's harder to break. Now, you are not responsible for the self-centered negative or bad thoughts when it first comes into your mind. The old analogy is, if a bird lands on your head, that's not your fault. If it makes a nest, that's your fault. Right? See, the enemy tempts you. It's a temptation. Even Jesus was tempted. There's no sin in that. What is important is to choose to reject that thought. When you recognize the thought as ungodly and then confess it as ungodly to God, then you have not sinned. You say, well, I just wanted to do that bad thing. That's terrible. No, that was temptation. Then you decided not to do it. You decided to correct that thought. At that very moment when the thought comes, if you do not reject it and condemn the thought, it will stir up self-centered feelings and lead you to sin. Be aware of, recognize, catch the ungodly thoughts as they come in. Refuse them, crucify them, annihilate them, blow them out of the water. We're not even to think them, let alone speak them. Don't say those bad thoughts. Listen to Philippians 4:8. We haven't got there yet in our study of Philippians. I asked my children one time what their favorite verse was. My son John told me this one, and I was very impressed. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, stop meditating on the false things. Whatsoever things are honest or venerable, honorable. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's hard to do this when the media is filling you with all the negative thoughts. It's hard to do this when you look around and you say, oh, well, we're ahead by 4 or 5 now over the murder rate from last year's January. 10 to 19, something like that. 10 murders in January last year, 19 murders in the Indianapolis area this year. It's hard to be positive. But this is a key part of capturing your thoughts, is consciously directing your thoughts in a better direction. And there is these things to find. They're out there. Fill your mind with the true and honorable and the just. Gaze upon the pure and the lovely. We may become so embroiled in the problems of the world and of our life that we forget to look around and see the lovely. I love Jeb Porter said, we could focus so much on the pain in our leg that we forget to thank God we have a leg. Did you miss that part? I still have a leg. I love to hear Louis Armstrong. sing, I see trees of grass, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and for you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day and dark sacred night. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also in the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yeah. That's Louis Armstrong. So let me close with this. Put on these godly attitudes each day. Number one, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Lay it on the altar as Abraham did Isaac. Number two, turn on the attitude of denying yourself. It's not what I want. Number three, slip on your determination to obey God's will no matter what it is, no matter how you feel, no matter what you think, no matter what you want, do it his way. And then finally, consciously take control of your thinking by filling your mind with the good and refusing to open your mind to the wickedness. With our vessels cleaned and prepared, we are ready and available for whatever God calls us to do next. And that's a beautiful life. Let's pray. Father, we turn to thee, recognizing that it's easier to drift. It's easier to float. It's easier to come to the place where we just do what we do and not make any corrections, any judgment about the thing. But it's not the way you want us to do it. I ask, Father, that you might help us then to recognize that we won't do this just to keep us from trouble, but we will do it if we really love you. If we are impressed, as Paul said, by the mercies of God that we didn't deserve, that's why it's mercy. But you gave it to us anyway. You loved us not because we were lovely. You loved us because we were unlovely and we needed your love. And you've given that, even the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we want to please you. We want to honor you. We want others to see that we love you and honor you. And so we want to wake up these attitudes in our life every day. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, Pastor, I don't really do that. I haven't really been concerned with how I think, how I respond to other people. Am I doing it as a Christian should? And not just how I do it. I haven't been taking control of my brain. I've been letting it take care and take control of me. If that's your situation, but you'd like to change that, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to do better in this. I need to turn on these things. Yes, amen. Not about self. It's about God and others. Sacrifice self, deny self, get up and act, and give him all that he asks of us. Turn that over to him. Father, then we thank you for these who made their decisions before you. We ask, Father, that you might help them to recognize this, and to set their goals accordingly, to take these thoughts that you've clearly given us in the scripture, and urge us to be the people who walk carefully, who walk circumspectly, who watch where we go and what we do and ask ourselves if this is honoring to God and shows a life that's honoring to God. I pray for each of us then to grow in thee. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.